All right. This morning, I want to spend some time talking about what God is doing here at Family of Faith. Over the last several weeks, we've had over 20-some people baptized in water. And that's a good thing. Now, for those of you who've spent time in church, when we say that we've had people baptized in water, I want you to understand, and this is part of this is where I'm going to begin, this is what I'm going to start out explaining, but not all of those are responses of people who have recently received Jesus and are following in water baptism. Some of those certainly were, but others of those came forward to respond to the Lord. And, you know, I've had a few people ask me about that process. What is that like? Is that okay? You know, when you have the baby jerking on this for a little while, and which I don't mind, sometimes it just doesn't work the same. I mean, it's easier for me to blame the baby than say I sit back there in my office and chew on it, you know. Anyway, I want to talk about that, and I want to lead to further expand the opportunity for you to respond to what God is speaking inside of you, because it does have to be acted upon. There's no such thing as a private faith that is just me and God. It's never that way, ever. Lots of people want to think it's that way. Well, you know, me and Jesus. I don't know about all those churches and TV evangelists, and they go down the litany of all the things that they're against. But I want to tell you something. It's you and Jesus is very personal. Very personal. But it's never private. The gospel, Jesus' own words, do not allow it to be private in us or with us. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to everything that moves. It's not private. So, what about all these baptisms? By the way, baptismal service again next week with people that responded and want to be water baptized. So, fair warning. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, the foundational basic things of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms. Please note that it's plural. There's more than one one baptism. It's not just water baptism. Okay? Of laying on of hands. These things ought to be commonplace among us. Laying on of hands. And of the teaching of the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. So, understand, when God is working in you, when he's working in a group of people, when he's working in a church, it will never contradict his word. Let me say it again. When God is at work in people's lives, it will never contradict what's in Scripture. So I want us to quickly look at a few of the kinds of baptisms that we find in Scripture. I'm not going to give an exhaustive list. We don't have time for that. I just want to hit a few here that are the more common ones. But these are the ones we see in Scripture, along with us becoming sensitive and responsive to the promptings of the Lord in our lives. Of course, we're all familiar, if you, like I said, have been in church for a while, the baptism in water that happens after we receive Jesus as Savior. Let's look at those. I've already quoted from Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded. Okay, I can't quote it, but all right. You've read it before, right? Let's look at another one. Mark 16. This is after Jesus' resurrection again. Later, he appeared to the 11, that's the disciples. Remember, Judas, the traitor, went and hanged himself. As they sat at the table, And notice what he did. Sweet, loving Jesus after his resurrection. Hey, guys, I know you've been through a rough time, but no, it says he rebuked them. He chewed them out. Why? Because of their unbelief and hardness of heart. Why? Because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Now, who can remember were the first ones that had seen him after he had risen that the disciples didn't believe? Women. You realize the first two proclaimers, preachers of the gospel that Jesus is risen were women? Yeah, I love ruffling denominational feathers. You know, it's just in me. You know, pray for your pastor because he can be ornery that way sometimes, you know. Jesus chewed out these guys because they didn't believe the women. Now, there were the two guys that were walking on the road to Emmaus that Jesus met and talked with them. And when they realized after a while this is Jesus, and he says Jesus vanished, they ran back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples. But they didn't believe them either. So they deserved to be chewed out. Because of their unbelief, their refusal to believe what Jesus told them was going to happen. And then whenever it happened, people came and told them, and they, no, I don't believe it. Okay. He said in verse 15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe and is not baptized, no, wait a minute, it doesn't say that, does it? Oh, think on that later. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick. And they will recover. This baptism, Paul explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to follow here very quickly because some people with far more education than I have stumble over the simplicity of Scripture. He says, for as the body, okay, listen, your physical body, you only have one physical body, right? I'm checking to see because otherwise you need extra special help if you think you have two bodies or more. For as the body is one and has many members. Okay, I've got fingers, I've got arms, I've got legs, I've got feet. I've got different members of the one body. He says, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. He says, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free. In the new birth, I want you to see what this verse says. The Holy Spirit is the baptizer, and he baptizes us into a particular place in the body of Christ. Now follow along with me. When you receive Jesus, you're born again. The moment that you receive, put your trust in Jesus. The Holy Spirit baptizes you, places you into the body of Christ as the Lord wills. You don't get to choose where you function in the body of Christ. We just respond to that, okay? Remember that. Now, after we're born again, where the Holy Spirit has baptized us into the body of Christ, Jesus himself then wants to baptize us in or into the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to John the Baptist's preaching. Mark chapter 1, verse 7. And he, John, preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water. But he, Jesus, will baptize you with or in the Holy Spirit. So how did this unfold? Well, we go to Acts chapter 1. Jesus is risen. He's met with the disciples. It says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Jesus' own words. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, totally their mind is elsewhere. They ask him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? When are we going to get to rule and reign over our enemies and crush them? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power. You want to talk about power, guys? Okay. I'm going to talk to you about a different kind of power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Okay, Jesus said this was going to happen. Let's look at the fulfillment of it. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost, the Jewish feast, had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, now, we know as we read around the scripture, there's 120 in this upper room. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there. Many of the other women are there. They're all in this upper room together. And when they're in one accord, verse 2, it said, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire and set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Being filled with the Spirit, as Jesus said, that his followers were to pursue and that he baptized you. What you do is you have the Holy Spirit. When you receive Jesus, he baptizes you, plunges you, places you into the body of Christ. But then Jesus himself wants to take you and baptize you in the Holy Spirit. So it's a different kind of baptism. And this is the effect of it. The third one, the next one goes by different names, but for our purposes today, I'm going to refer to it as the baptism of bearing your cross as a follower of Jesus. In other words, specifically referring to the persecution that comes from following Jesus. Now, as you might imagine, I get billions and billions of emails every second. That's why if you fill out your communication card, you see how I just worked into a commercial here. Fill out your communication card, put in the offering buckets at the back on the table. I think they're there. If this is your first time in a really long time, if you'll fill it out, Monica will probably meet you at the coffee bar. You give it to her and she'll give you a gift card. Do we have any car wash gift cards left? You know, we do. So I don't know, maybe it'd be that. Thank you for coming to visit us, driving down this dusty road. Anyway, we're not going to send you a bunch of emails. We don't send spam. We don't do that kind of thing. Anyway, some of these things that I'm very much in tune with what is happening to people of faith in the United States as well as around the world and what God is doing and the assaults against it. Now, one of these that has been news, maybe some of you have heard about, is a guy named Jack in Colorado. And Jack owns a bakery. And he has been targeted. I think he's on his third time around where the homosexual community has come against Jack and demanded. He is this cake shop. He is an artist to the extreme whenever it comes to cakes and pastries and things like that. And they come in, they say, we want you to make a specific cake for us that celebrates our gay lifestyle, so on and so forth. He says, can't do it. That's against my religious beliefs. You're welcome to any of the cakes that are here that are already pre-made. And, you know, you can do whatever you want with them after that. But I don't have to use my talents for anybody that I don't want to. It's interesting that these people don't go into, let's say, a devout Muslim bakery and say, I want you to make something that celebrates my lifestyle. They don't do that. No, but this is third time. Jack, each time it ends up in the Supreme Court, and every time so far he has won. But the point is, they're trying to bankrupt him, you know? And it is this kind of persecution. See, again, as we share, I take opportunities every now and then. I probably should this morning because we'll be running out of time. But, you know, a lot of people think, oh, you know, my crosses, I've got this ailment here in my leg, and I guess this is my cross. No. Cross is nothing like that. A cross is something that you are free to pick up or free to put down. Sickness and disease, if it's your cross, then just put it down right now. Can you do that? Well, no. It's not your cross. You look at the context every time Jesus talked about bearing your cross, pick up your cross and follow me. And we're going to see specifically what he means by that in just a little bit. It's a cross that Jesus literally bore, and even some of his disciples. So that's what we're looking at. So look, notice in Mark chapter 10, verse 35, it says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Sign us a blank check. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory. But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking for. You don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Oh, yes, Jesus, we are. They said to him, we are able. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink. And with the baptism that I'm baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give. It is for those for whom it is prepared. Now, Jesus is talking about, because all of these followers of Jesus were killed. The Apostle John, they tried to kill him. He still lived into his 90s. They boiled him oil once. He didn't die. Just all kinds of horrific things happened to these guys. But that's that one. Finally, the one that we're going to look at this morning, I'm going to call just the baptism of turning to the Lord. Let's read in Mark chapter 1 again, verse 4. It says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission, for the forgiveness of sins. Now, repentance, simplest way to say what repentance is. Repentance means to do a 180. You are going this way. You are doing this thing this way. And all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, this is not right. This is wrong. And you do a 180. You go a different direction. You're turning from something and turning to particularly someone. Verse 5 says, then all the land of Judea and all those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now, when we talk about confessing our sins, too often the word sins, immediately what is conjured up in people's mind is all sorts of wickedness, evil, bad, horrible, horrific things that happen. But the word sin, the primary word, there's like 6-7 different Greek words that are used in the New Testament to translate sins. But the primary one means to miss the mark. Okay? You're shooting at a target and you don't hit the bullseye. That's called a sin. You missed the mark. You're off track a little bit. Okay? So when it says that people were confessing their sins, they're just acknowledging that the way I've been doing life, the way I've been treating the people in my life, the way I do business at work, I've been off the mark because I haven't been totally just and honest in all that I've been doing. So you acknowledge that, to confess. In our faith context, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, the Lord is faithful and righteous, just to forgive us our sins. To confess our sins in this context means to agree with God. God, you're right. I'm wrong. I'm off track here. So these people were coming and confessing, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. I need to change, and I'm changing. I'm declaring that by coming and being baptized. These people were not receiving Jesus and being baptized as a result of that. It was a baptism unto repentance, a turning to the Lord. Now, these people, again, they were already God's people. They were acknowledging where they had missed it and being baptized to signify that they were renewing their commitment to follow the Lord. Taking this step, what they're doing is they're making room for God and getting back on track in their lives. You see, what we learn from Scripture about ancient Israel is that before they experienced physical captivity, and they did throughout their history multiple times, before they experienced physical captivity, their souls were, their minds, their thinking, and therefore their way of doing life, they were seduced into captivity by secular thinking wisdom of the day. And they needed to experience freedom on the inside before they would ever experience freedom on the outside. About the only primary thing that you can say about Hebrews, Israeli people today, they went into captivity in Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar took them away. And then God said, I'll restore you. 70 years later, they were able to come back into their land. And the reason why they went into captivity is because they were idolatrous. They put so many other things before God. And they followed the thinking of the day. Oh, this is the way we need to do this if we want to have success and we want our relationships to work and we want our business to succeed and so forth. Then this is what you got to do. You got to do these things, offer to this idol or do these kind of rituals, whatever it is. The thing is, when they came out back from captivity in Babylon, they never entered into idolatry again. They did a lot of different other things, but not idolatry like that. They were totally purged from that as a people, even to this day, speaking as a whole. Isaiah chapter 5, notice the same kind of thing, because you understand everything in life and culture is cyclical. There's nothing new under the sun. Stuff we see going on today, been there, done that. Woe to those who call evil good. Woe to those who call good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Verse 23, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. Secular wisdom, whether in ancient time or today, and living according to it, it saturated these people's lives. It saturates people's lives today. And what happens is following the Lord begins to decline until, like the frog in the kettle, the water begins to boil and it's too late. Even in ancient times, as it is today, there are preachers, pastors, ministers, the priests of ancient Israel. They had bought into the thinking of the day and they abandoned the integrity of God's word. They no longer taught God's wisdom from God's word so that the people would begin to take personal responsibility in daily life and have righteous, right discernment. But God said there's coming a time when that will change. He spoke that through the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 44. He says in verse 23, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." Again, because the ministers of that day, like today, were not teaching the word of God, the people were not able to discern and recognize error, things that are going to hurt them. This is happening now. And so what do we need to do? We need to learn to discern. We need to grow in godly wisdom. So how do we do this? Easily said, but it still has to be practiced in life. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. He's speaking to people who have been following the Lord long enough that they should be further along than what they are, but they're not. So he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," you ought to have a basis of knowledge that is functioning in your life, "you need someone to teach you again the first principles, the foundation, the elementary principles of the oracles of God." Notice this now. "And you have come to need." You start out, you were making progress, but now you've kind of regressed. "You have come to need milk and not solid food." You know, babies drink milk. Well, they don't have teeth. But if they drink enough milk, they will grow. Teeth will come and they'll eat solid food. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age." That is, notice this, those who by reason of use, putting it into practice, doing it, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Even in our day, it is amazing to watch interviews of people who are caught up in all kinds of stuff, whether it's destroying stuff, it doesn't matter. And even after the dust settles, you know, and everybody looks around and says, "Well, this is not good. Huh, we got rid of our police department. Now I'm victimized and everybody's stolen all my stuff." And then you go talk to these people. No, we still don't want to change. They have not their senses exercised to discern. They don't get it. They don't get it. The world's falling down around them. Their world is falling down around them. And they can't put it together and make sense out of it. I want to quickly go through some things. What hearing God looks like. Discerning. Exercising your senses, not just your, you know, the five senses that you have physically, although it includes that, but it's spiritual sensitivity, how you develop this. Okay? So all of these are from my life. If you've been here very long at all, you've probably heard these at one time or another. But if you're tired of hearing my stories, then come tell me some of yours and I'll share yours. When I was in high school, how many of you remember when we had some Taco Buenos around here? Okay. like most companies, you know, the original people who had it, it was great and at the height of its popularity before they were in Kansas. I was living in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And Casa Bonita, Crystal's Pizza. Oh, and it's unfortunate about Crystal's Pizza, but nonetheless. And Taco Buenos. So I worked at a Taco Bueno, and one evening, I had a coworker named Dina. No, I'm sorry. I had to write her Donna. That's what happens when you get old, young people. My mama told me, don't get old, Phil. Donna, Dina is the assistant manager. She was on duty that night. So look around and Donna is not in the store. So I asked one of the guys, the coworker, where's Donna? He said, I don't know. I think she left. She and Dina got into a fight or something. I don't know. So I walked out of the store, and we weren't busy at the moment, and I still see Donna's car down there. So I go and I tap on the passenger side window, and she's crying in the car, and I get in the car and said, Donna, what's going on? Oh, Dina, blah, 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 blah. All right. So anyway, we're having this conversation. It really didn't last that long. But I began to talk to Dina about the Lord. Or Donna. And I said, Donna, I don't know what Dina has done. You can see why I'm confused. Donna, Dina, you know, we're falling around here. Donna, whatever Dina has done, I want you to know that God has something bigger for you than just Dina and Taco Bueno. And this girl, I'm talking to her about the Lord, and she is literally shaking. You understand it's a spiritual battle. People coming to faith. But she accepted the Lord in the car, and her shaking just stopped, and she just became radiant, smiled. She says, okay, well, so now what? I said, well, let's go back to work. Oh, no, Dina, she's not going to let me come back to work. I said, yes, she will. I says, you let me walk in first, and you come in 30 seconds after me. And I walked in, and they should have fired me on the spot. You understand that? I'll explain that. See, I'll give you another example of a wrong way to do it in just a minute. But you're not paid to pray, to read your Bible, or witness on the job. You're paid to do a job. I was prepared to accept those consequences. Okay? It's a fast food job. There's dozens of them. So I walk in, and Dean and my coworker met because apparently they had a rush during the time, and so it's just the two of them handling this rush. Like I said, they'd have fired me, and I'd have been okay with it. They'd have been right to do it. But Dina looked at me, and she says, okay, look, you can come back. You can come back to work here, but not Donna. She can't come back. I said, well, okay, thank you, Dina, but Donna has just received Jesus as her Lord and Savior, and she can come back. And she just looked at me, didn't say a word, and kind of muttered something about okay, and then walked back to the office. So there's some good and bad in that, but what I'm telling you is there was a prompting in my heart to go find out what happened to this person, Donna. And I'm not, again, this is descriptive, not prescriptive, okay? Another guy I went to church with in Tulsa, he worked for American Airlines. And he told me one day, he said, you know, Phil, man, I in my tool chest, you know, they got these humongous, some of you know about those big tool chests. He says, I got a little New Testament there that I open up and, you know, I'm looking at my tools, but I'm reading the Bible. You know, I'm super spiritual here. I'm reading the Bible at work. And all of a sudden I feel a supervisor come up behind me and I close my drawer. See, now he can't open that. By union rules and contract, he cannot open my tool drawer. And so he just looked at me and said, how much time do you think you're stealing from the company? I just looked at him and said, just a little bit less than you. Okay. I was not impressed with this older man and his attempt to impress me by this failed big time. No. Okay. You know, you see, the thing is, it's easy to justify what we want to hear. What we want to do, what we want to hear. Oh, I think God's telling me to do this. Why? It's just you wanting to do it. And then my funny one of sorts, the overweight guy, he's on a diet. And he's been doing pretty good for a couple of weeks. But he's driving to work. Think of it like he's got to go through downtown Lawrence on Mass Street, okay? And so as he's coming, let's say, from the north, crosses the bridge, comes down Massachusetts Street, and he knows, oh, wow, my favorite bakery, I'm going to pass it. Lord, if you want me to stop and get pastries today, let there be a spot open right down front as a sign that it's God's will. Well, guess what? The seventh time around the block, there it was. Right down front. Okay. Now, humorous, but the point being is that, again, we can justify what we want to and call it God. In exercising something, think of it as like trial and error, okay? But it's got to be done with integrity. Most of you know that even serving pastor here, I did time down at one of the local banks here. And I did just for a few years, and then I left. And then I walk into the bank one day, and one of the guys working there says, "Guess what? I'm going to work for another bank in town." And my coworker, she's leaving and going to work in Kansas City. They had no one. I thought, oh, okay, well, that's fine. What are they going to do here? We don't know. We don't care. And so I left there, and all of a sudden, something started speaking to me on the inside. Someone started speaking to me. The president of the bank in Leavenworth. I shouldn't have given that away, but hello, folks. His name was David. He said, "Call David and offer to help." "No, I rebuke you. Satan, get behind me." One of the ways, now listen, your heart has to be right. There's got to be some integrity here. One of the ways that you know, how do I know if it's God and not just me? How do I know that thought just went? Let me tell you, because it doesn't go away. It's not the loudest voice you hear on the inside. But it is that still small voice that's there and just won't go away. You're not even thinking about it. And, you know, no reason to be thinking about it. Call David and offer to help. What? No, I don't want to do that. 2 days later, it's still there. It won't go away. God, is this you? Call David and offer to help. So I call. He doesn't answer the phone. Great, I'll leave a voice message and maybe he won't get to his, you know, he just won't ever reply. Leave a voice, "David, this is Phil. If you need some help, give me a call." 10 minutes later, he calls. What was supposed to be a few months turned into 6 years. Not full time, couple days a week, part time, you know, but hey, they need help. Let me tell you the good thing that came out of that. It wasn't for mutual sake, the organization that I went back there. I can't tell you the number of times. Because people, they know who I am and what I do. Some people, they're afraid of you and they just, "Oh, yeah, hi, pastor." And then, you know, whatever. I don't know. Do I got cooties? What? I don't know. But so many people. In fact, I had a dear old lady call me this week. Employee down at the bank said, "This person wants your number. Can I give it to him?" Yes. I told this lady years ago. She said, "Phil, when I die, will you preach my funeral? Hey, you're going to outlive me, okay?" But should it come to that? Yes. So she called this week and says, "I'm making my final arrangements here. Will you preach my funeral?" And I called her by name and said, "Yes, said I would, and it would be an honor. But it's only if my wife doesn't kill me before you go." No, my wife would never do that. But the number of people that would just come in and start telling you everything that's going on in their life. One lady, I think I've shared this one too. She had breast cancer, and she was facing some major kinds of surgery on her body. And she's crying across the counter from me. And she says, "I don't know what God's trying to teach me." I just reach out, take her hands, call her by name, said, "God's not trying to teach you by doing this to you." It's amazing that people who have that theology that, well, God has done this to me to teach me something, and they never, ever know what it is. That is not my God. He's not unjust that way. And guess what? He doesn't have to do those kinds of things to teach you something. You open up the Word. You can be taught there. Now, do we learn things when bad things happen or good things happen? Yes, we can. But that doesn't mean that God orchestrated it. So many people, family members I've prayed with for them, their family members, all kinds of things that have just worked that way. Listen, God may prompt you to do or say something, But understand that there may be no desired response, like me calling and getting a call back. God just sometimes wants to see if you will obey. Even when there's no positive outcome as far as you can see. You're not the first one. Remember Noah? Boat builder? Flood? Yeah. He preached 120 years, not one convert. God told Jeremiah, you go tell them everything I tell you to say. Don't leave anything out. But guess what? I'm going to tell you in advance, they're not going to listen to you. In fact, they're going to be mean to you. They're going to physically hurt you because they don't like the words you're saying. The other thing is, you've got, like I said, this is kind of a trial and error in this. Hear me now. You will not hear God perfectly every time. You will not respond perfectly every time to what God is saying to you. This beautiful lady right here on the front row, my wife, I'm closer to her than any other person on the planet. And you know what? Sometimes I don't always hear her correctly. What are you doing? Well, you said to go do that. I did not say that. Can I tell about the time you called me a bastard? Oh, am I not supposed to say that in church? Okay, you're saying, oh, you're not going to leave us off on that one, are you? This was before COVID, okay? So get this in mind. People went around, even though they, how many have you, you went to work and you were sick, but you still went to work, okay? All right. Somebody, she had a banking account, we had a banking account in a bank in Lawrence, and somebody went into a Wichita suburb and went to their things and used my name to withdraw money. So we made an appointment to go there, but I was not feeling well that day. So he walked in, a head cold and not feeling well. I don't hear well. Yeah. And I'm a bit frustrated because these people, I get it. Having worked in a bank, you know, they don't believe you. Okay. Yeah. Right. Somebody took money out of your account. Okay. Well, let us investigate. Have a seat over there. And I thought, okay. Yeah. I'll run around. And I said, I'm just tired of this. And my wife is trying to keep the pastor calm. And she's saying all this stuff. I'll only catch about half of it. And that's when she called me a bastard. So I said, I don't have to put up with this. So while she wasn't looking, I slipped out the door. We came in separate cars. And I'm driving away. I get a phone call halfway home. Where are you? I'm on my way home. What? Why? You called me a bastard. I did not. What she had said was, Phil, control yourself. Be nice to these people. You have to remember you're a pastor in this town. But I heard you're a bastard in this town. And so I turned the vehicle around and drove back to the bank. And, of course, they saw my signature did not match anything close to what whoever took the money. Everything ended up fine. They were very polite. Well, they set us down and said, okay, do you want to close your accounts? I don't remember what we did, but anyway. The point is, you're not going to hear God perfectly every time. If the person that I'm closest to in this world that I, you know, sometimes she doesn't hear or understand, I don't hear or understand, you know, each other. Well, you know, guess what? You just might have some problems hearing God correctly. But listen, okay, God, I believe you're saying this. And it's always good to go to Scripture, go to trusted people in your life who know the Lord and are following him faithfully. Talk with it. Does this sound like God to you? That's the kind of thing you do. But okay, God, in the integrity of my heart, I believe this is what you're telling me to do. And so you go, and if even if it's not, when you do it in the integrity of your heart, truly, honestly, God doesn't say, you idiot, come here. Bonk, 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 you know. No. He doesn't do that. Okay? And I could show you in Scripture. You want to read it? I think it's Genesis chapter 20. Read what happens there. Okay. So, but you'll never learn to discern if you don't try. And even if you fail, let it be in integrity. Now, here's where I want to close, and I'm just going to have to come to the end of this. Okay, you got a blank line, and I know that's going to mess with some of you if I don't get to it. Some of you know who John Maxwell is. He's a former pastor. He now has a leadership degree. He says, everything you want but don't have is outside of your comfort zone. I got to thinking about that, and he is so right. Everything that you do not have but you want, it is outside your comfort. But I got news for you. It's also outside of your convenience zone. It's not convenient. Oh, Lord, I'm so busy right now. I'm so tired. You know, it's just not convenient right now. When you start doing that, you're going to miss half your life. You're not going to say, God, where are all the miracles that I read about and hear about? How come they never happened to me? Because it's outside your comfort zone and it's outside your convenience zone. Until you're willing to step out, and that's some of the messages that Nate's been bringing. You let your pride, you let all these things tell you, no, 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 I can't do that. It's not convenient. It's outside my comfort zone. I'm not accustomed to that. I wasn't raised that way. My church never taught me that, blah, blah, blah. You go on and on, and you will miss your opportunities. Now, let's bring all this down to where we are. Nate, and I think it was just a matter that we were having when he preached several weeks ago, happened to be having a baptismal service that way, but God spoke to him and said, if you need breakthrough in your life, I'm summarizing it, come be baptized right now. I know you didn't bring extra clothes, come be baptized. And several people did. I think we had 4 or 5 extra people just come, just as they were. Be baptized. No extra clothes, nothing. Just following the Lord, following the prompting in their heart. Well, guess what? That's good. And as that may happen again, God speaking to you, listen, it takes faith. Faith is just not, okay, Lord, I believe you. It's getting up and doing what God is prompting you to do. Demonstrate, show your faith. But you don't always have to be baptized in water to express that. To say that I'm going to follow you. You can come and be prayed for. So what we've done is we've put together a team of people that will pray with you. Sometimes it's just a matter of getting out of your chair at the end of a service or whenever it may happen in a service and come forward and pray with somebody. Sometimes it may mean just come down and kneel here at the front and just, I'm coming forward, Lord, I'm stepping out, I'm getting out of my comfort zone. I got plans right after service. The preacher went too long anyway, but you sense God saying, come down here, take that step. It's the action of faith that then God blesses and rewards. So you step out and you come. But if you come and you've got a need, there's things going on in your life, things going on in family members' lives that you need prayer for and with. There's people that will meet you right up front here and pray with you. 2 or 3. Gather together. Just any two agree together in my name, touching anything on earth, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18. You need to respond to the prompting of God. Don't bear your burden all by yourself when God is saying, you're a legend in your own mind to think you can handle this all by yourself. Get someone to stand with you. And if God prompts you in a service, you need to respond to that. Let's all stand.